the tools we start with next week and the following week. They are licensed to me in the area of behavior, and also they're licensed by a real spiritual man who I did some work with to put together a way to analyze spiritual gifts. It was his idea. He put it together. What I did is gave him some information on the spiritual gifts. So therefore, I have the license to do this, but it's copyrighted. You're not allowed to copy it. So you'll be given some information, and it'll state right on it, not tonight, but that it's copyrighted and protected. And it's to be used in this seminar only. So if you're online, I want to welcome you to come next week and the following week, because you're not going to watch it online. So you have to be here, because you wouldn't even understand how to do this material and take this test if you weren't here. So it's very important. But with that background tonight, my goal is that you discover your spiritual gift. And so I've asked Pastor Todd, he's worked with me on this before, but I asked him to actually be a vital part of it tonight, so he gets to start off the teaching. He's going to teach you about 26 gifts and 9 fruit of the Spirit, all in a short order. So anyhow, let's welcome Pastor Todd.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Pastor Dave, for giving me this task tonight. Pastor Dave and I yesterday were going over this, and he said he wanted me to go ahead and teach the introduction on this. And I thought, okay, well, I'll teach on the introduction of kind of the philosophy of this, of spiritual gifts and how they ought to be practiced. He said, no, I want you to teach every single spiritual gift. I said, okay, so we'll see how it goes. Go ahead tonight and open up. We're going to actually kind of be all over the place tonight, but go ahead and open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by matter of starting out, we'll just go ahead and cover, let's see, I didn't really plan this out. Let's go ahead and cover verses 4 through 7. There are diversities of gifts. This is verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight as you've given us, your church, the opportunity to study your word. And Lord, you've given us spiritual gifts. And Lord, we thank you that we can apply all of them in our lives. We can discover them over the next 3 weeks. And Lord, we just pray that you would grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit to understand what your word has to say about spiritual gifts. And Lord, that you would also grant us the obedience to apply them and exercise them in our lives and in the church as well. So we trust you for it as you go before us these next 3 weeks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so, you know, when we talk about spiritual gifts, there's so many different things to talk about, but really, what we're going to cover tonight is really how the church ought to operate and function. When we talk about the spiritual gifts, we talk about how the Holy Spirit has gifted us as the church to be able to function the way we ought to as a cohesive unit, as the body of Christ. And you know, when we think about spiritual discipline, and we also think about spiritual warfare, spiritual warfare is a very real thing, and we battle not against flesh and blood, according to the Word of God, but we wrestle against principalities and darkness, and we wrestle against things that we oftentimes don't see. And you know, one of the greatest things I think that the enemy would have us do is to neglect the spiritual gifts, because if we're not exercising our spiritual gifts, guess what suffers? We suffer ourselves, but you know what else suffers? The church, the body of Christ. Because God has called us to exercise our spiritual gifts that the body of Christ might profit. In fact, do you remember, it was in 2003, I had to look this up today. I thought it was just a few years ago, but it was in 2003 that the space shuttle Columbia, remember the space shuttle Columbia when it was making its re-entry, it disintegrated upon entering the Earth's atmosphere. And after something like that happens, one of the things that they do is they do an investigation, and it takes months and months and months to figure out what the problem was. And what happened with the space shuttle Columbia is what happened was a small piece of foam insulation had peeled off of the external tank. And on re-entry, because that foam insulation wasn't there, the heat of the atmosphere ended up penetrating and disintegrating that wing, and the whole thing disintegrated upon entry. It was just because of that one small piece of shuttle was not operating efficiently. It was missing. And so the same way, the enemy oftentimes can take us down by steering us away from actually exercising the spiritual gifts that God has called us to. And so tonight, there's really several different passages that we're going to be in, but by matter of introduction, I do want to do a little bit of an introduction to understanding how the spiritual gifts are to operate and what role they're to take in our lives and what sort of mentality we should have as a church when we exercise the spiritual gifts. So take a look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We started off with verse 4. Let's see what it says once again. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Do you notice something that appears in those three verses? There's a word that appears three times. It's the word same. Same. It talks about there being differences and diversities, but is the same God. Notice what it says in verse 4. It's the same Spirit. In verse 5, it says it's the same Lord or Jesus. And in verse 6, it's the same God. The Trinity, the Godhead, is given prominence when it comes to exercising the spiritual gifts. We understand that the gifts are given by our Heavenly Father. It is one God who gives us a diversity of gifts. And in fact, in verse 4, that word for gifts is charisma. Literally, one who receives without any merit of his own. And so it's something that is given and that is received freely. And in verse 5, it says ministry, the diversity of ministries, diakonia, which is to a service. And then in verse 6, it talks about activities. These are things that are performed. So we see that these are gifts, these are works that are supposed to be done, and things that are supposed to be performed. There's a diversity of them, but in all of these things, there's one God and one Creator who actually gives us all of this. So it's the actual use of the gifts that we're called to. Look at what it says in verse 6. It is the same God who works all in all. It's the same God who works all in all. We are unified under one God. And this is a beautiful portrayal as we get into the exercise of the spiritual gifts that we see that even though there's a diversity of gifts, there is one God and there's unity in the body of Christ. When we exercise our differences, our diversity of gifts, there is a unity in diversity. And so, in fact, go ahead and look over at verse 13. We're going to skip over 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Once again, we have that unity that we see. But notice what he says right here, because he's writing to the church at Corinth, and the Corinthian church, they had problems in their days. They had divisions because they were in a society in which you had slavery. Slavery was a very real thing. And so, the great unifier of people is the church. It's the Word of God. The greatest liberation movement of women is found in the Word of God. The Word of God is the great equalizer of persons because in Christ we are all one. And so we don't have these problems today. It was back then, right? We don't have divisions in the church today. This is speaking back. No, I'm just kidding. We experience that today as well. But see, they were dealing with the fact that there was rifts amongst different people. What he was saying is, although you might have different statuses and statures in life, you're all one in Christ, and you're all one in the exercising of the gifts. One Spirit. You're baptized into one Spirit. You're drinking of one Spirit. So it's one God that ties us all together. Now, hold your places here. Pastor Dave started out in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to have you turn back over there to Ephesians chapter 4. I think he was reading verse 13, if I remember correctly. Let's take a look at verse 3. Because this also amplifies this point. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, every time you hear the word one, you see the word one, I want you to speak it when I read it, okay? So verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." This passage is dealing with spiritual gifts, but once again, Paul is identifying the fact that there is unity in the body of Christ when we exercise the spiritual gifts. So you got it? Okay, that's a very important mentality to have when we get started, because it can very easily delve into something that it ought not to be. And so now let's go ahead and look back at our text. So we are on the same team, okay? This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. We're on the same team, but we all have different roles to play on that team. When we win as a team, it's not one person who wins, it's the whole team that wins. We're on the same team. Take a look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, back to our text that we started off with. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we know that we're unified under one God, but notice this in verse 11, it is God who gives us the gifts. That's why we call them spiritual gifts. But notice what it says in verse 11. It says it's distributed to each one individually as who wills? As God wills. So we're in the unity, under the unity of God. He's calling us all to be together as one, but he is the one who gives us the gifts as he wills. Now, Pastor Dave and I were talking about this yesterday, just talking about the gifts and our experience of the gifts and our understanding of it, and we both agreed that, you know, there are times in which the Holy Spirit might equip you with a specific gift for a specific purpose and a specific time. And it says here that God gives you the gifts as he wills. And we are told that we ought to desire the greater gifts. We ought to pray for those gifts. But it's God who gives us those gifts. And what's the nature of a gift? The nature of a gift is you don't earn it. It's not something that you've earned. It's not something that you choose. You accept it and you use it. How rude would that be if somebody gives you a gift and you take it and you don't open it up and you just toss it aside in the trash, right? But isn't that what we're doing when the Holy Spirit has given us gifts to use and we don't use them? God wants us to use them for his glory and for his purposes. So trust God to give you the right gift for the right purpose and the right time. So it says that each one has been given individually as he wills. Now, take a look back at verse 7 again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, underline this if you have your own Bible, for what? For the profit of all. So you know who profits, who receives the benefit of it? Well, we receive benefit when we live and exercise our gifts, but it's for the profit of all. And so once again, we have the unity of the body of Christ that we are serving one another as we serve God when we exercise our gifts. It's for the profit of all. It's not all about you. And so this is a very important mentality to have when we come to exercising our gifts, is that it's a service unto the Lord, but it is also for the profit of all. Now, I want you to jot down, and we're going to get into all of the gifts in the time that we've got left, but I want you to jot down 10 wrong uses of spiritual gifts. Okay, these are 10 mentalities you should not have when it comes to approaching the gifts of the Spirit and how they ought to be operated and practiced. And I'm going to be very brief on this, okay, but these are good things to keep in your back pocket just to remember. Number one, wrong use of the spiritual gifts is glorifying in the flesh, my own ability rather than God's gifting. Relying on your own ability as opposed to relying on God to be the one to give it to you. You know, we as people tend to rely on our own human ingenuity. We're all guilty of it because we become proficient at certain things and we can get to the point where we're depending on ourselves rather than on the Lord. Well, the spiritual gifts are something that God equips us for at a specific time and for a specific purpose. And God has equipped many of you with different gifts, but it is not to be glorified in the flesh. The purpose of them is to bring God glory and to minister to others. The second wrong use of spiritual gifts is to cause divisions within the body. That would be the exact opposite of what we've talked about. We've talked about unity in the body, not division. An example of division would be, say, hey, my gift is better than yours, you know, or I'm going to hang out, I'm a musician, right? So God's given some abilities and talents for musical musicianship. We're going to hang out with the musicians. We're not going to hang out with those who change the diapers in the children's ministry, right? That's a different ministry. We're all one. We all serve a different purpose. And so it's not to be segmented, but it's all to be in as one. The third is self-deception. don't think of yourself more highly than he ought. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So don't treat gifts with self-deception as a result, as a reason to become haughty and proud. Another one, a fourth one, would be immaturity. Understanding that the full working of spiritual gifts, your gift is important, but it is not the most important. Oftentimes we can kind of look at our own ministry and say our own ministry is the most important ministry in the church and all the other ministries pale in comparison. No, that would be an immature outlook because every ministry has an important role and an important part. Another one, this is an important one, would be character deficiency. In other words, let's say you're called to have a ministry of teaching, the gift of teaching, but if your lifestyle doesn't match up to what you're teaching, there's an incongruity there. There's something wrong. And so we ought to be practicing what we preach. We ought to live a lifestyle that is congruent with what God has called us to and the ministry and the gifting that he's called us to. Another one would be self-display, flaunting the gifts for purposeful, for selfish purposes. Another one would be refusing to serve in other areas. Sometimes you can say, this is my gift over here, and I don't belong over here. There might be a need over here, but I'm not going to do it because that's not my calling. Well, sometimes we're called to even serve in areas where we might not have gifting, but perhaps there's nobody to do something over there. And so don't let it be something that prevents you from doing things that perhaps God wants you to do. Another one is freelancing, going out on your own. Remember, the whole thing I'm starting off with here is the unity in the body of Christ. If somebody's off over there doing their own thing, exercising their own gift, apart from the church, they're freelancing, they're doing their own thing. The purpose here is of unity in the body of Christ. And then finally, the 10th one, is to exercise your gifts without love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, toward the end of it, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talks about love. And so if we're to exercise our gifts, it ought to be exercised with love. Amen? Okay, now I've taken up a bunch of time. We got to get into all of these gifts. So let's go ahead. You have your outlines in front of you tonight. And you'll notice that we were very generous tonight to you. We did the extra expense of using extra paper because we didn't cut those sheets in half. We're getting you a full 8.5 by 11 so that you can actually take notes on this. Now, you'll notice it's front and back. Let me get to the right spot here. So we're going to be going through different categories of gifts. And as we go through the categories of gifts, let me kind of introduce each one. The first category of gifts is found in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to have you turn over now to Ephesians chapter 4, where you were before. And these are what we are calling leadership gifts. Now, there are four gifts that are considered leadership gifts. These are gifts that within them, there might be several other gifts of the Holy Spirit that operate with each of these roles, but these are roles and positions within the body of Christ. Okay, that the Holy Spirit has gifted you for. So take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, once again, these are leadership gifts. These are roles within the body of Christ, within the church. It says that he, being the Lord, gave some to be apostles, that's number one, some prophets, that's the second leadership gift, some evangelists, that's the third, and then some pastors and teachers. Now, those are grouped together as a fourth, and I'll explain each of those. Now, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm just going to read it to you. We're kind of going back and forth between those two passages. But towards the end, some of these are actually repeated again. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then he continues with some other gifts, but he gives three of those roles again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so each of these are leadership roles and gifts. So God has called and appointed certain people supernaturally to have certain roles within the body of Christ, and he has equipped them to fulfill these roles. Now, let's kind of go through and parse some of these out. We're going to be very brief as we go through these because if you come back next week and the week after, there's going to be greater description on each and every one of these. So bear with me as we go through. We're going to just give a cursory overview on each of these gifts. We've got a lot to get through. The first one is apostles, or you could say the gift of apostles or the gift of apostleship. And apostles would be those who are ambassadors who do God's work. Literally, it's basically the ability to introduce the message of Christ to a particular group and to disciple those who have believed. In many cases, it might be a church planter, somebody who might be a missionary, somebody who's going to go into regions and spread the gospel, but to raise up bodies of believers. And so it's a charge that's given. It's a significant impact on the development and the growth of the church throughout the world. A little bit of a different distinctive from that of a pastor. An apostle is one who has been given a mandate to go out to spread the good news, but not just as an evangelist, that's a whole separate thing, but to raise up bodies of believers. Now, there is a distinction to be made between the gift of apostleship today and the role of the New Testament apostles. So we have the New Testament apostles who were also given that charge. They were the ones that went out, that Jesus gave the Great Commission, and they went out into all the world, and they preached the good news, and they planted churches, and Christianity spread because of the work of those original apostles. Now, in the New Testament, an apostle was one who had visibly seen the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Savior, but he was also given that role to go out and spread the gospel. And so in the New Testament, the apostles had an authoritative aspect, and they had to have seen the risen Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, just a couple chapters back, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they had a very important role in the foundation of the church, and we have many epistles that were written and penned by the apostles. And so the New Testament apostle is a role in and unto itself, but the spiritual gift of apostleship is something that very much is alive today. Some missionaries might be considered apostles, but just because someone is a missionary doesn't necessarily mean that they've been given the leadership gift of apostleship, because you could have somebody who's a medical missionary or maybe doing physical labor and work in different parts of the world, which is a missions field, but they might not necessarily be apostles. They're not rounding up and training up groups of believers. And so it differs from a pastor, whereas a pastor performs his duties to only to one congregation and the spiritual maturity of that congregation. The apostles go out and raise up in multiple areas. And so this is something for that first role. Now, the second role that we see here is that of prophets. Now, in order to hold the role of prophet, to have the leadership gift, the spiritual gift of leadership of the role of being a prophet, you must also have the gift of prophecy. And we're going to talk about the gift of prophecy, but this is a leadership role within the church. Now, what is a prophet? A prophet literally is a spokesman or a spokesperson for God. We find prophets in the Old Testament, but we find the gift of prophecy also in the New Testament, and the role, as we see attested to here in Ephesians chapter 4, of the prophet being a very prominent and important role within the body of Christ. It's a leadership position. Now, I'm going to talk about prophecy in just a little bit, but basically the role of a prophet would be somebody who might foretell the future. We have examples of that in the Bible. But more importantly, and especially today, it would be forthtelling, speaking the mind of God to God's people, okay? And so it is a role that is within the church. Now, once again, as I read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we see the foundation of the apostles and the prophets having a preeminent role in the foundations of our New Testament. And so the New Testament prophet would be different, and the role that they played in developing our canon in the Old Testament would be different than perhaps the gift of prophecy or the role of prophet today. And so forthtelling. Now, the prophets must be held up to a great deal of scrutiny. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you can mark this down, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Okay, so a prophet, anything that is spoken by a prophet must be judged based on what? Based on your intuition and your feeling, right? No, not on that at all. Based on what? What do we do here at Calvary Chapel? The Word of God. So everything the prophet speaks is congruent with the Word of God. If a prophet speaks something that is not in the Word of God, that is incongruent with the Word of God, he is what we call a false prophet. And the Bible speaks severe judgment against false prophets. So it is a very important role, and it's a role you have to be very careful about. Because if God has called you to be a prophet, that is certainly a calling that God has given. But be careful that we don't just assume everybody has that gift and has that role. Now, as we continue, the role of evangelist. Now, I love this one because I love to see how the role of all of these leadership gifts and these leadership roles work so well to bring people into the body of Christ and to allow them to grow. The role of the evangelist, that comes from the Greek word eugelistes, which literally means to proclaim the good news. So an evangelist is somebody who goes about and proclaiming the good news. What is the good news? The gospel, the good news, the gospel, the message of salvation. And so the role of an evangelist is someone who has that spiritual gifting to go out and win lost souls to Christ. It might be, and you know, this plays out in many different ways. You might have somebody who has the spiritual gift of the leadership role of evangelism, an evangelist. And he might be somebody who's like Billy Graham, who speaks in front of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Or you might be someone who's like my father-in-law. I can tell you without a doubt, my father-in-law has the gift of evangelism. I have seen it in action. He doesn't speak in front of hundreds of thousands of people, but every single day he evangelizes. He makes it a point. Everywhere he goes, he shares the gospel. When I first went to East Africa, before I was married, I traveled to Kenya to ask for permission to marry my wife. And the very first day I was there, he said, "Let's go out. We're going to go evangelize." I was like, "What? Here I'm in a new country." And he brought me out, and he had me share my testimony, and then he translated it into Kiswahili, and these guys came to Christ. And it's like, I couldn't believe it. And every day, that's what he does. He has the gift of evangelism. It's a beautiful thing. Now, God has called all of us to share the good news, right? We're all called to be evangelists, per se, but there are certain ones who have been given a spiritual giftedness beyond the rest of us, that's what they do. They go out and they share the gospel. Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 21, he was known as Philip the evangelist. In fact, the young pastor Timothy, the apostle Paul, encouraged him to be an evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Now, an evangelist works to win lost souls to Christ. So I like to say that the evangelist is outside of the church. Now, they belong to a church, but they're outside bringing the lost in. And once they're in the church, guess what? Then we get to the next role, is that of the pastor and teacher. Because now once they're in, the role of the pastor and teacher, that'll be the next one. The role of the pastor and teacher, let me see. Oh, I'm sorry, we're already up there. The role of the pastor and teacher is now to take the Christian, someone who has come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and to develop them into maturity. And so that's the role of the pastor. And so the purpose of the church is to see mature believers grow and mature in their faith. Yes, we give altar calls, we share the gospel, we give everybody who comes into this place an opportunity to know Christ, but the primary role of us being here in church and to be under Pastor Dave and the pastors and teachers is to grow in your faith. The evangelism takes place to bring people to Christ, and then within the church, the pastors raise them up and train them into spiritual maturity. And so a pastor is supernaturally called by God to oversee a group of believers and to teach them. That's why we see pastors and teachers, to teach them in the ways of the Word of God and to grow in maturity of the faith. And so that's why our services here are not geared to the unsaved. They're geared to the saved, that we might become mature believers. And then you go out and become evangelists and share the gospel. Isn't that beautiful how it all works? The unity of Christ, the unity of the body. And so we have the leadership gifts. Let's keep on moving. Now, we're going to go into Romans chapter 12. Now, by the way, these are the two paramount chapters. It's really easy to remember. If you want to know where the gifts of the Spirit are, they're throughout the Bible, but the two biggest passages of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are found in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Two books that are right next to each other, both chapter 12. Right now, we're in Romans chapter 12, just a memory device for you to remember that. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we are going to be getting into what we are classifying as the ministry gifts, the body gifts. Now, these are gifts that ought to be experienced and ought to be practiced in every single church. These are gifts that should be operational within the body of Christ. When we come together as the body of Christ, these gifts ought to be operating within our church. These are ministry gifts. Okay, so take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we have seven gifts, and they're all listed out there. We're going to go through them one by one. But these are all gifts that are to be used within the church in ministry to the body. These gifts ought to be actively seen in every church. If any one of these gifts is lacking, it may be because God has equipped a saint with this gift and he or she is not using it. And so these are gifts that ought to be operational, ought to be readily seen and apparent within every body, in the body of Christ, but within every church. And so we see that. Now take a look at verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Okay. So God gives these gifts differently according to the grace that is given to us, he says. Let us use them. So we are commanded to use these gifts, but they differ with each person. Do not be jealous of someone else's gift. Seek the gift that God has called you to and practice it and use it. And that's why we're here these next couple of nights as well, because we're going to discover those gifts. So make sure you come back. This is just an introduction. Come back. We're going to discover these gifts and learn how to actually use them. Now, the first one that we see here is the gift of prophecy. Now, we already talked about the role and the leadership gift of a prophet. And I said earlier that if you are called to the leadership role of a prophet, you ought to then also have the gift of prophecy. But not everyone who has the gift of prophecy has the role of a prophet. Does that make sense? Okay, I hope it does. But at any rate, so prophecy, it says in verse 6, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, remember I glazed over it very quickly earlier, but something I learned in college, a very easy description of the gift of prophecy. There's two aspects of prophecy. There's foretelling. That's kind of what a lot of people think. Prophecy, you're telling the future. And you see that, of course, throughout the Word of God. But also forthtelling, speaking a message that God has for his people, speaking the heart of God for his people. And that's more what we see operational today, is that forthtelling, speaking the heart and mind of God. But notice what it says right here. It says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. There's a relationship between our faith and the exercising of the gift of prophecy. If we can't prophesy in faith and trust that God has really spoken to us, then we should not do it at all. In other words, if God has a word for you to share, you know undoubtedly that God is calling you to share it. If it's just a stream of conscious type of thing, that we see a lot of this happening in the world today, just a stream of consciousness, like, I'm thinking of a word, oh, this is the word. You see a lot of that. And that's not prophecy. This is directly from God speaking through your lips to God's people for a purpose. Once again, you measure prophecy. If anything does not agree with the Word of God, it is not a true prophecy. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about false prophets. There's a lot of warnings against false prophets because this is a gift that a lot of people can take and claim to have, and they can misuse it. Remember I gave those 10 examples of how not to operate in the gifts of the Spirit? This would be an example of one that you could take and misapply and misuse. And so the gift of prophecy, I'll give you four ways to test a prophecy. Number one, does it conform to the Word of God? Does it conform to the Word of God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We are to test the spirits. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 also talks about that. Secondly, does it testify to Jesus? Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 through 3 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So is it in accordance to the Word of God, and does it testify to Jesus? Thirdly, is there moral consistency to it? If a person is giving a prophecy, exhibiting, and the person who's giving the prophecy exhibits a lifestyle that is not morally consistent with what he's speaking, I would give pause to that before believing that prophecy. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them," Jesus says, "you will know them by their fruits." Okay, the gift of prophecy, a very powerful gift. And again, by the way, the Bible does not say the gift of prophecy no longer exists. There are some that will say, "Oh, this was a gift that was only for a certain period of time. It doesn't exist today." That's not true. I don't find that in the Word of God. The gift of prophecy is still to be active within the body of Christ. Okay. And then also, by the way, leadership is to judge that as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Do not despise prophecy," but then it also says in verse 21, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Okay, so the gift of prophecy. Next is the gift of ministry. I'm going to try to speed this along. I'm realizing I'm taking too much time on some of these. So the gift of ministry. Take a look at verse 7. "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering." Now, this is a gift that ought not to be overlooked. This is a very crucial and important gift as a ministry gift in the body of Christ, because this is a gift that's given to people to help the church in a supporting role. And some would say, "Oh, I don't want to have the gift of ministry. I want to be a prophet. I want to be a teacher. I want to be..." No, the gift of ministry, that supporting role is crucial and important, because this is a gift that frees up and enables others to serve in the capacity to which they were called. I'll give you an example. If Pastor Dave is called to teach and to preach, and Pastor Dave is called to bring our church into spiritual maturity, he would not be fulfilling what God has called him to do if he's back there cleaning all of the toilets and sweeping and mopping and doing all of these sorts of things and running the children's ministry, changing diapers, leading worship, doing all that type of stuff. He can't simply do all of it. He needs to be freed up to be doing what God has called him to do. And so the gift of ministry, the ministries, is very important. In fact, you can mark down Acts chapter 6. Here's a great example of this in the New Testament. You don't need to turn there because of sake of time, but Acts chapter 6, I'll give you just a synopsis. The widows were being neglected in the early church by the daily distribution of resources, food and that sort of thing. And in the early church, the widows were taken care of by the body of Christ, but they were being neglected in this case. And so the complaint came before the 12 disciples, the apostles. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, that then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. So he's summoning all the disciples now, and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." In other words, God has called us to be apostles and to spread the Word and to go out and do this work. It's not right that we ignore that gift so that we can come and wait tables. In other words, somebody needs to step up and help out with this, because this is a real important need. But if we're doing this when God has gifted us for this over here, we're not operating the way God would call us to operate in unity. And so it says then that they appointed deacons to take care of these needs. And what's interesting is in verse 7, we see that the Word of God then spread. So they operated, the gift of ministry took place, and they had people come in and take care of these needs, and then the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, it says. a beautiful example of how the gifts operate. And so we see that example taking place. So the gift of ministry. Thirdly, the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. Now, we talked about the leadership gift of pastors and teacher. And so the one who is called to the role of pastor and teacher must have the gift of teaching. But not everybody who has the gift of teaching is called to be a pastor. Okay, and so you might have a gift of teaching. The gift of teaching in verse 7, it says, he who teaches in teaching. The gift of teaching is a supernatural ability to properly interpret and explain God's word to others so that others will understand. And so the gift of teaching is someone who can take the word of God. Now, some of you might be teachers tonight. Maybe you're a teacher in the school district or whatever. And that might be a talent and an ability that you have, but this is a spiritual gift. And you might have the gift of teaching within the body of Christ, but this is a spiritual gift that God has supernaturally given you to be able to take the things of God and explain them to others that they might mature and grow up in the faith. And so in order to be a teacher, this is one gift that can be developed because of the fact that in order to teach, you have to know something to begin with, right? And so when you come to Christ, you need to study to show thyself approved, we find in Timothy. And so we're to study to be approved that we might then correctly handle the word of truth, the Bible says. And so you must first learn the word of God, then God equips you with the ability to teach others that they might grow as well. So this is a very important gift. I apologize, I'm going to have to just kind of skim on through this. Let's go to the next one. Oops. Forget it. They're all right there in front of you. The next one, the gift of exhortation. Now, by the way, the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation go so well hand in hand. Some of you might have a gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation. But the gift of exhortation, it says, he who exhorts in exhortation, the exhortation gift is the ability to advocate or to comfort. It's to encourage others to become mature in Christ. And so this is the attempt to bring out the best in people and bring them to spiritual maturity. It may sometimes involve rebuking believers as well to kind of steer them into the right direction. But the gift of exhortation goes well with the gift of teaching because as someone with the gift of teaching proclaims the Word of God and trains people up in the Word of God, those with exhortation then take people and encourage them to follow what they've learned in the Word of God. And so the gift of exhortation, a very important gift. The next one, the gift of giving, the fifth one. Verse 8, he who gives with liberality. Now, by the way, this is not to say that if you don't have the spiritual gift of giving that you ought not to give. That's not a loophole in giving. We are all called to give, but there are some who are given a supernatural ability to give above and beyond what would be natural. And the interesting thing is, people with the gift of giving, as they give, God blesses them with more that they might give. And I know many people within the church here that I can tell they got the gift of giving. And so the gift of giving, an important gift. The next one is the gift of leadership. And you see it there as administration as well. Administration also appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That and the gift of leadership kind of go hand in hand. Take a look at verse 8, the last part of it. He who leads with diligence. Prostemi is the Greek word, which literally means to set or place before or over or to preside. This is the ability to rule in the church and to govern in the things of God. Now, you might be a business owner. You might have natural inclinations towards leadership, and it might be that God is giving you a spiritual gift of leadership. But this is specifically within the body of Christ, being able to properly lead within the body of Christ. And along with that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, is administration and ordering things properly. Once again, as we go into this study, we're going to get into it more. Next is the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy. Verse 8, at the very last part of it, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, once again, you can't say, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I'm not going to be merciful. No, this is not a loophole against being merciful. But there are, once again, I know, I see you, Mike, you're nuts. No, this is a gift that you have a supernaturally ability to show mercy beyond what might even be natural. And maybe God has called you to be that person to reach out to somebody who is in a difficult situation. You might see things that someone, I'll tell you, I don't have the gift of mercy. I'll just straight up say it. I believe I am merciful, but my wife sees things that I miss all the time because she sees somebody has a need over here and I don't see it as a need because she's sensitive to that. So what's the gift of mercy? It's someone who has compassion on behalf of people in difficult situations and is able in that compassion to reach out and meet them in their needs. Okay, and so we see that exercise. I'm going to have to skip on through and keep on moving. Okay, so we've got the 7 ministry gifts. These are gifts that ought to be operational. You should be able to come into a church and say, oh, I see the gift of mercy is operating here. Oh, the gift of leadership, I see it over here. The gift of teaching, exhortation, giving, prophecy, it's all taking place within the church. We should see it in every church. Unfortunately, it's not always there because people aren't always stepping up to what God's called them to. The third category that we're going to get into tonight is what we're just basically classifying as spiritual gifts. These are additional gifts that you see that ought to be operational in lives, but they are service unto the body of Christ, whether it's in the church or outside of the church. They're basically throughout life. These spiritual gifts are operational as well. Well, now there are 9 of them. I'm going to have to be very quick on this as we go through. And in fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So now we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, I'm not going to read through all of this. We're going to read through one at a time. We're going to tackle them one at a time. The first one is found in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Okay, so the first one is the word of wisdom. What is this? It's an insight into doctrinal truth, but it specifically is a supernatural ability that God gives you wisdom into a solution for a difficult situation. And so God might give you a word of wisdom. It might be a spiritual doctrinal truth, understanding how a doctrinal principle ought to operate in a certain area. But it also might be a supernatural solution to a difficult situation. Now, oftentimes confused with that, but is a separate gift, is the next one down on the list, the word of knowledge. Take a look at that in verse 9. Verse 8. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So what is the word of knowledge? It's the unique ability to have a special knowledge of persons, places, or things that you didn't acquire by natural means. It's the ability to know things that no one would have otherwise known, and you had no means of knowing, but God reveals it to you, and normally it's for the purpose of bringing glory to God. It's not just simply that you can know things. It's not so that you can know gossip about your neighbor, okay? So don't think, oh, that person has the word of knowledge. I wonder if they know what I did last night. No, that's not. It's to be operated as God sees fit for certain circumstances and situations. The purpose for this is always for the furtherance of the gospel and for the edification of the saints, okay? Example, Jesus, when he spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he said, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've spoken well, I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband, and you spoke this truly. Now, Jesus had a word of knowledge there. He knew something. Of course, this is Jesus we're talking about, but it turned into ministry. It was an opportunity for him to minister to this woman's need. And so the word of knowledge. Next one is the gift of faith. Once again, we are all called to have faith, but for some, it's a special supernatural ability to have faith beyond even what most of us would have. And so this is an unusual faith and a trust in God beyond what is exercised by most Christians. So we see that, oh, by the way, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. And so the ability to oftentimes go forward in faith where others might not have that ability to go forward. Sometimes it might be somebody who has the gift of perhaps apostleship. They have also a gift of faith to go over into uncharted territories that otherwise others might not have the faith to do. Or perhaps the gift of evangelism might be accompanied with the gift of special faith that you're to go into certain areas that are difficult to share the gospel. And so the gift of faith is exercised oftentimes in conjunction with other gifts. It can also be operated in conjunction with this next gift, which is a gift of healing. Take a look at that in verse 9. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, this is the ability to restore health and to hold off death temporarily, which is normally accompanied by prayer. And the purpose of this gift is to draw attention to and glory to God, not to bring attention to the healer. Now, we see a lot of false exercising of this gift, phony baloney healings that are not of the Lord in the world today. The gift of healing is not to bring glory to one man. It's not to be a show. It's to be bring glory unto God. And so the gift of healing does operate. By the way, this is one that will not be part of our testing or part of what we go through for the next couple of weeks. And the reason is because if you know you have the gift of healing, it's evident because it's a very easy gift to see happening in your life. So the gift of healing, this would be considered kind of a power gift. The next one is also a power gift, the working of miracles. See what this says here, the working of miracles. This is often a gift that's accompanied also by the gift of faith. And with this gift of healing is also the gift of the gift of the working of miracles is also to further the kingdom of God. Now, I will tell you, some people will say, well, we don't see miracles in the world today. Well, I beg to differ. You do see miracles in the world today. However, we might not see miracles as much in our developed world. Why? Well, because the purpose of miracles is to bring glory to God and an understanding of God. Well, in the developed world today, we have the Word of God. There is no excuse for people not to know the Word of God. But we do see this happening on a regular basis in third world countries and in uncharted areas. I hear words of miracles coming back on the mission field, and God is doing miraculous things in these other countries because God is bringing glory unto Himself that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Amen. So the working of miracles. Then prophecy. Number six, we're not going to cover that. We already discussed that. And then discernment, the discerning of spirits. This is the ability to differentiate between the word of God proclaimed by a true prophet from that of an evil, satanic deceiver. And so discerning of spirits is to know, is this word that's coming, is it truly of God? This might sometimes be an ability to determine if somebody who's giving a prophecy is giving a true prophecy or is giving a false prophecy, a discerning of spirit. And so knowing whether something is of the Lord or not, whether it comes from demonic influence or not. The next one is speaking in tongues. Now, this is, of course, one that we could have a couple of teachings on, the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues, number nine, both go hand in hand. Now, the gift of tongues is not, if you happen to speak Spanish and now you're going to speak Spanish in front of us, that's not the gift of tongues because it's a language that you already know. The gift of tongues, as exercised in the Bible, is the ability to speak a language that you never learned, you don't have any background in, to proclaim the gospel. We see that, but then also we find in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, is the tongue of men and of angels. We're not going to go into all of that, but there is the tongue of known tongues and the tongue of angels. But if the gift of tongues is practiced, it must be practiced with the interpretation of tongues. That is very important and crucial when this gift comes into play. And we see that as our ninth gift, the supernatural ability to interpret the meaning of a tongue that has been given so that everyone can be edified. Okay? I don't have time to go into all of that. And by the way, for the next couple weeks, we're not going to delve into that because, once again, these are gifts that you will know if you have, and they ought to be operated properly within the body of Christ. Now, there are six more gifts that we see, and I'm just going to give them to you because we are all out of time. And so these are other gifts. Now, I don't think they're filled out for you, so you can write them down and just write the references. The gift of intercession. I'd really wanted to go into this one because this is an awesome gift. It's really in your time of prayer, intercession, and the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to know things to pray for. Sometimes it's through groaning in the Spirit, but interceding on behalf of others, the gift of intercession. And you can see the references there. You can write that down. The gift of witnessing. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Now, you want to read all of that in its entirety because this is a boldness of witnessing. Now, very similar to the gift of evangelism, but this is that boldness to witness in difficult situations that we see right here. And you can read that for your own in Acts chapter 5 as Peter was declaring Jesus Christ before the high priest and the council at great peril to himself. Then spiritual capacitation within the body. Now, these are the example that oftentimes God might give you the ability to do things that you might not otherwise have, and it's for the glory of God. And so some of these might be craftsmanship you see here, or maybe the ability for musical ability, or prose, or poetry, or spoken word, different types of things. God might give you a capacity to do certain things that you might not otherwise have, once again, to the glory of God. And then, let's see, I think there's another page. There's three more. Yeah, there we go. The gift of helps. You see that listed there. The gift of administration, which I briefly mentioned earlier, and that goes along oftentimes with the gift of leadership. And then also hospitality. The gift of hospitality, that to provide a safe environment for people to feel valued and cared for. That's a very important gift, by the way. And so the gift of hospitality, when people come into the church, those of you with the gift of hospitality ought to be are the ones that are looking for new people coming in, wanting to make them feel welcomed and at home and loved in this church. And so a very important and crucial gift. Now, as we close off, I apologize, I'm over time, but let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to wrap this all up. Believe it or not, I've got another 20 pages of notes that we're not going to get to, but I want to wrap it all up with Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not the gift of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that all Christians ought to operate and possess in. The fruit of the Spirit is something I memorized as a child, is love, joy, peace, patience, or here it says long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. What allows us to be able to operate in this diversity of gifts in the unity in the body of Christ is to operate in the fruit of the Spirit. Allow the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, to be operational in your life as you exercise the spiritual gifts, and we as the body of Christ will be operating in unity. Amen. So come back next week. Pastor Dave's going to come up and close us and give us some directions for these next weeks. Come back next week and be blessed as we get furthermore into each of these gifts.
I knew you could do it. What a blessing. By the way, on all of the gifts of the Spirit, each one of them broken down individually, when I did the teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, all of them have about 45 minutes on each gift. And same is true with the ministry gifts, at least 45 minutes on each gift, as well as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. So all you got to do is go to those references in the Bible, and we have them in detail. Now, the advantage, you say, well, I don't have time to listen to all that. Next week, we're going to give you actually a paper that has these gifts with their references on where they're used, for the most part. Not every reference, but some of them, the ones that are most helpful. So we're going to equip you with the gifts of the Spirit, but our goal, and really Pastor Todd's goal and myself as we've been praying about this, is that it gives you the inspiration to seek out the Lord on these gifts and to use them. So next week, the assessment tool's got 80 questions. And in those questions, you'll answer those questions. They're simple questions. And you'll answer them where it actually speaks to your heart. When you total up those answers, you will come up with your most probable gifts that are in your heart and life that God has placed there. But we're also going to pray for you, because most importantly, you need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit to operate the gifts, but we need the baptism or the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to utilize these gifts in our life too. So we're going to give you all of that next week and the following week. The conclusion, we want you to be a vital part of what God has given you and start using these gifts. So please stand. Father God, we pray tonight that as your Holy Spirit has been working in this place, Lord, to teach the family how to use gifts. And there's so much available. If we only knew, all these gifts are available to us, and you want to operate them within our lives. God, we pray that we would have a heart that would burn. You said desire spiritual gifts, to burn with that motivation and passion and desire to utilize these gifts. So God, put that in each heart that is here tonight. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen.